finish up this chapter this week. Matthew chapter 24 parallels Luke 21, based off Daniel chapter 9, Revelation chapter 6. So we have some of these related passages here. So we mentioned last week the section here in Matthew 24 and verse 38 through 41, and the taking away, the left behind. All right, so I mentioned this book, Late Great Planet Earth, by Hal Lindsey. So, and also the Left Behind series of books as well. So Left Behind series of books, there's a whole series of these Left Behind books. They come, they take their title from verse 40. One shall be taken, the other left, with the idea that those left behind are left behind in the tribulation. Right, Left Behind series, 20 books, something like that, based on that. Now, both of these books teach a pre-trib rapture. Both of them follow a biblical timeline here that I've tried to lay out. We're in the church age, and we have the tribulation, then we have the millennium. So they hold to this view, and then the rapture occurs before the tribulation. It's called the pre-tribulation rapture. Other people hold to a mid-trib rapture position, that in the middle of the tribulation, the so-called church is raptured out. The church, remember, refers to baptized believers, so they misuse the word church. But then others say, no, the rapture is going to happen at the end of the tribulation in a post-trib position. Now, a lot of Calvinists hold to this position, Reformed churches and so on, because they see that here in Matthew 24, there's reference to the elect in verse 22. So when they see the word elect, they think immediately of the elect, which constitutes the Old and New Testament church. The Old and New Testament church. That's the elect. That's their view on all this. And so if we have the elect that are in the tribulation, that means that the so-called church is going to be in the tribulation. Follow that? All right. So anyway, on the passage that we looked at last time, 24, 38 and following, we have the days of Noah and the day of Noah and verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so that so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two shall be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. So the idea here that these individuals hold to is that taken is taken in the rapture, and those that are left on earth. Whereas the Bible teaches the opposite here. Those that are taken in judgment, because we see the same verb showing up in verse 39, who was taken in the days of Noah? The unsaved. They're taken in the flood and destroyed. So so it says that. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Took who all away? Those in the flood. Those who perished in the flood. All right, so the left here are then are the righteous, and those taken are the unrighteous. And this is built off of Zechariah 14:16. So I looked at that last time, Zechariah 14:16. Those that are left will enter into the millennium. Right? Follow that? So now I brought Hal Lindsey's book here, Late Great Planet Earth. So I found one section in here. He talks about the Matthew 24 account here. And in his book, he suggests the idea. But elsewhere, in after 1988, and the Lord didn't come back 40 years after 48, then he began to teach, well, maybe a generation is not 40 years, but 50 years. So this is other writings. But here he says, When the Jewish people, after nearly 2,000 years of exile under relentless persecution, became a nation again on 14 May 1948, the fig tree put forth its first leaves. So that's a dogmatic statement, the fig tree. That's here earlier in the passage that where we saw in verse 32. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. All right. So that he says, the fig tree put forth its first leaves. Then he goes on. He's citing the New American Standard. He says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until these things take place. What generation? Context, a generation that see the signs chief among the rebirth of Israel. The rebirth of Israel. The rebirth of Israel in 48 is not found in Scripture. It's not a fulfillment of prophecy. The Bible doesn't talk about that. Although he goes on to say, a generation, the Bible is something like 40 years. If this is the correct deduction, then within the 40 years or so of 1948, all these things could take place. Many scholars who have studied Bible prophecy all their lives believe that this is so. It doesn't matter what they think. But so he says in a declaration that the parable of the fig tree began in 48. So the Bible doesn't talk really about a prophecy of the rebirth of Israel. although in Ezekiel it's talking about the millennium and blessings on Israel in the millennium. All right, so this book and the Left Behind series, although good in many ways from a theological point of view, have the idea that this passage is talking about those that are left behind are those in the tribulation. They've reversed the teaching of the passage. Those that are left are the ones that are going to enter in, according to Zechariah, into the millennium as believers. So there's even among people that we'd identify with eschatologically overall have this major problem here. And so we do not have a rapture here in Matthew 24. So in trying to summarize this, I wanted to give you a timeline once again. So here's our timeline. Highly compress it. We've got the Old Testament era, New Testament era. We've got the cross here. Have the tribulation here. Now, we have the 75 days right here. And then we have the millennium here. And so here we have the beginning, about 6,000 years ago or so. And the end. Now I mentioned this before here, the Lord is the great I Am. He was the I Am in eternity. He's the I Am here. He's the I Am here. He's the great I Am, because he's the ever-existent one. But within his being, he created. Coming from him, he created. He created heaven and earth. He spoke a word. Created heaven and earth. From the creation of heaven and earth, he took Adam out of the creation of the earth that he spoke. Took Adam out. And then from Adam, he took Eve from Adam. And we all come from Adam and Eve. And where did Adam come from? He came from the earth. Where did the earth come from? From the spoken word of God. So you see, this is a perspective of the world, life, where we live, and so on. And so now down here, after the millennium, somewhere in here, there's going to be the great white throne judgment, where mankind and angels will be judged, the unsaved mankind and the fallen angels. Then after this, he will create a new heaven and earth, new heaven and earth. And we have the New Jerusalem of the New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem is in existence, but nevertheless, it'll be in existence during the millennium, visually, and then, of course, throughout eternity. All right, so now in the 75-day gap here that we're talking about, this is when the Lord comes back. So remember our passage there in verse 29, so in Matthew 24:29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, so tribulation will be 7 years, 1260 days, first half, 1260 days, second half. All right, going to be 7 years. Immediately after the 7 years, tribulation 7 years, the next day. So is that, this is built off of Zechariah chapter 14. So remember, Zechariah is one of the final prophets here, and so he gives this teaching here. And so we see in 14:1, and 2, the nations are going to be gathered around Jerusalem. And gather all the nations against Jerusalem. This is going to be the culmination of the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon is going to start up north around Megiddo. And then it's going to move down to Jerusalem. And verse 3, the Lord will go forth, fight against the nations. Verse 4, he will stand on Mount Olivet, split it in two. Some of the Jews in Jerusalem will escape through the divide that he makes there. And then in verse 6, see, so as Bible writers do, they take us in a chronological scope quite often in narratives. And then they have to come back and say, all right, I need to deal with this. And then they move forward. So in verse 6, he's talking about the day. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. So keep in mind, somewhere on earth right now, it's nighttime. So over in the Philippines, what is it? 10 o'clock in the morning, right? Something like 11 o'clock, whatever it is. In the evening. So it's in the evening over there. So it's probably dark over there. 10:20 evening over there. Over here, it's light. So looking at the earth as a whole, is it going to be night or day? Night or day. It's so he's focusing on that. And then once the Lord comes back, so we have this involved here. Then we have the Lord coming, verse 29, that the sun be darkened. So the whole cosmos, black, no light anywhere. No light on earth, to be sure. Sun, moon, stars, everything is dark. That's so the Lord can have a grand entrance, a glorious grand entrance in the dark. So, you know, if you've ever been in a dark room, somebody comes in with a flashlight. I mean, you see the light of the flashlight. It blinds you, right? That's the way it's going to be here. He's going to have his glorious appearance. That's at the end of the tribulation and the first day of the 75-day gap. Be here. He'll come back. So here we got in his brilliance here. This is yellow and orange, but it looks like it's red. All right, so he's going to come back here and deal with Mount Olivet. And so no one knows when this is going to occur. Because in the tribulation, I mentioned this before, Antichrist is going to change the times. He's going to attempt to do that. It's going to be a confusing time. That's why the Lord has to say in 24:15, you don't know where you are in this seven-year span here. You don't know where you are. But you will know once you see desolation, the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. So when the Antichrist goes into the holy place, you know that all these years prior to this, the 3.5 years that you didn't know where you were in all this, you know this is the midpoint of the 1260 days yet to go. You'll know that. All right, so but there'll be a confusion so on, but he'll come back. And then those that rejected him or realize as they see him come back, this has been our Messiah that we've rejected no more, and so on. All right, so this is what we have here in the eschatology of the book of Matthew. So in this, in the tribulation time, so we can divide that into three parts, or two parts. So we have 3.5 years, 3.5 years here. And that we, there will be signs during this time. Signs. There are no signs here other than the four that I mentioned here. So what are they? They're the cross, the temple destroyed, Peter's death. Death, and the conclusion of the canon, the New Testament scriptures. So these items will have to be dealt with. But these have all were all fulfilled in the first century, and the last book of the canon, book of Revelation, was written by John. So here at the tail end of the first century. So these have been fulfilled. So no more signs, no more signs. So signs are for the Jews, right? Signs are for the Jews. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians and other places. Signs are for the Jews. So from a overall view of signs, we had four major areas, have four major areas of signs. There was with Moses. That's when the nation began, Moses. Signs. With the plagues and everything that happened in the wilderness, this is when the Lord was demonstrating to himself, he was Jehovah God, and he gave them all these signs, Red Sea crossing, everything, Moses. When the nation began to go into apostasy, we have signs with Elijah. Let's see, Elijah and Elisha had these signs with them when it went into apostasy. Elijah and Elisha. Then when the Lord came back, more signs for the Jews. All the miracles going on. So with the Lord Jesus. And then the fourth period of time is going to be here at the tribulation. The Antichrist, this is his time. The devil and the Antichrist are going to have signs. So devil, Antichrist. So we have signs. Signs are for the Jews. Christianity is primarily Gentilic now. Oh, there's some Jews say, but primarily Gentilic. So they're not signs for Gentiles. There are no signs for Gentiles. Signs are for the Jews. So these all occurred here. So we don't have signs. We don't have speaking in tongues. That's been eliminated, first century. Yeah.
It's a little off, but it's still on the money. Signs are for the Jews, and what's for the Greeks again?
Knowledge. Yeah, in First Corinthians, Paul says this, chapter 1. Here we go. Get to the verse. At 122. For the Jews require a sign. 122. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. Wisdom, yeah. All right. So the Greeks seek after wisdom. So they're rational. Whereas Jews need empiricalism or evidence. Greeks use rationalism.
That's in
1 Corinthians 1:22. So Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, as he's writing to the Gentile Corinthians, he says, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So with the Greeks, the great Greek philosophers, they said there had to be a uncaused cause, right? Uncaused cause. So someone had to start everything up, and that's their Gnostic deity. Someone had to do this. They understand you just cannot have endless eternity. There has to be a cause. So they talk about the uncaused cause. That's what Plato and Aristotle talked about and so on. So who's the uncaused cause? Well, he's the unknown God. The unknown God started everything up, they're thinking. And so Paul says, hey, your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. So we're not rationalist. We don't say, well, because I exist, God must be exist, therefore I believe in God. No, we believe in God because the Bible declares it. In the beginning, God created. That's where it all starts. So we don't come into Christianity rationalistically. We don't come into Christianity with signs. We come into Christianity believing what? The Bible, the Word of God. Follow that? And so that's where a lot of people are. Well, all this charismatic activity going on, there must be a God. No, that is not saving faith. People speak in tongues. I believe in God then. Did you know before the first century that the pagans spoke in tongues? Speaking in tongues is not a Christian experience only. The unsaved spoke in tongues. Unsaved spoke in tongues. Some people think anybody speaking in tongues must be a Christian. You follow that? The pagans spoke in tongues. Where did the tongues come from with the pagans? It came from demons. Demonism. So speaking in tongues is not a Christian experience only. A lot of people think. Well, that charismatic church down there is speaking in tongues. God must be there. No, it's the author behind the demons and people demon-possessed speaking in tongues for the most part. Some people get caught up in this. Anyway, so we come to the Lord in salvation by believing his word. All right? I had an experience. I saw Jesus. I heard speaking in tongues. It's not valid. Or I've reasoned my way to Christ. The teaching on Christ is superior to the teaching on Buddha. So I've decided to be a Christian, not a Buddhist. No, that's not sufficient. You see, you have to have faith in the Word of God. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Right, yeah. Right. Yeah, absolutely, yeah. I think 1 Corinthians 12 hints at this. So Paul's talking to the Corinthians there, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, Paul's addressing the Gentile Corinthians. In verse 2, he says, 1 Corinthians 12, 2, ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. They were in idolatry. Paul said in chapter 10 that behind idols are demons. You Gentiles were involved in idolatry. And behind idolatry were demons. He goes on to say, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking, so his tongues, by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So this is the tongues that was going on. Follow that? So the demonic tongue speakers were saying Jesus is accursed. Follow that? And Paul is saying, no, if a tongue speaker at this time is saying that Jesus is accursed, you know he's not legitimate. It's not legitimate. And in fact, nobody can say that Jesus is the Lord unless the Holy Ghost leads them. Follow that? So this is the pagan tongue speaking that was going on at Corinth and long before this. There's historical evidence. We don't have biblical evidence per se on tongues prior to the first century among the heathen in the scriptures, but we do have historical evidence that the oracles of Delphi, they've spoken tongues all the time. This is way back there, 6th century B.C. All right? So, anyway. So we ended up there. How do we get there? You asked a question, okay. Oh, yeah, you asked a question about wisdom and signs and wisdom. Yeah, well, good. Amen. Good question. All right. So, anyway, we're back here in Matthew chapter 24. And so, the Lord is trying to teach them here on all of this. And so we see the picture of human history. This is a picture of human history all the way from before Genesis 1:1, all the way down here to Revelation chapter 20, destruction of the heavens and earth, and 2 Peter as well, chapter 3. And this is so wherever we open our Bible to a passage, an Old Testament passage, we're back here. We're back here. So we have Adam, then we have Noah. Then Noah starts a new generation, new world. From his offspring come the sons of Jacob, Israel. And so then the Lord, in Moses' day, about 1500 B.C., he gives birth to the nation. And in doing that, the nation of Jews, they needed signs, so all kinds of miracles. By the way, what did most of the Jews do with the miracles they saw? I mean, crossing the Red Sea. How can you miss that? And not believe that I better worship this God who spread open the Red Sea for our salvation. I better worship him. They didn't. And then as the nation went into apostasy, more signs through Elijah and Elisha especially. The floating iron head. Remember that? And so on. All these miracles. And then the men preached, and there was attack upon the Jews through the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and then they went into captivity, and then they came back out of captivity, and then the Lord writes to Malachi and tells them, the priests better stop divorcing your wives and other apostasy type things, which they didn't. And so then we have the silent years in here, then we have the Lord comes, more signs with him. All kinds of supernatural activity, so they would see he is the Messiah. And they rejected him. So in the first century then, after these four things occurred, the Lord gave the revelatory truth. And from this point on, Christianity by AD 70 became pretty much Gentilic. And so we have Gentiles being saved, and many churches today are Gentile churches. And so the Jews today, over in Israel, they have their own assemblies, even the Messianic Jews and so on. They don't want to go to Gentile churches. And so they want to continue some of the practices of Judaism. They don't need to do that. That all ended at the cross. They need to join New Testament churches. Let's see. All right, so then we go into tribulation time. Tribulation after rapture. Tribulation time. Then the 75-day gap in here. and then the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, and then the judgment of the nations. And at this point, everybody will be resurrected unto life. Of course, our resurrection will be back here. Old Testament saints at the end of the tribulation, and the millennial saints and all unsaved will be resurrected, some to life, some to damnation. Those unto damnation cast to the lake of fire. And then the Lord will create new heavens and earth. And that's what the Bible's all about. That's what life's all about. So, here I am. Here I am. Yeah, see that? Look at that. Look at that. That's me. Puny little me. Puny little me in this whole scheme of things. All that. So what's my responsibility? My responsibility is to be faithful to the Lord as place of worship and serve him my lifetime. That's what it's about. And am I going to change any of this? Well, really, no. My responsibility is to be faithful to the Lord, pray for salvation of mankind, pray that the Lord will deal with leaders and so on. I mean, there's responsibilities here in Scripture and so on, but this is all going to come to pass. And I mentioned this before, so we can get worked up about the political situation in North America and how it's falling apart, and this is all on purpose and design and so on, so that the Antichrist can come in. So he's behind all this. The open borders, sure, yeah, they're coming, and this is going to be the end of this country, or will be extremely weak. We'll be extremely weak, and we will need somebody out of Europe to help us as we're facing Russia and China and the Muslims and so on, and we're facing all this. We're going to need somebody to help us, and somebody's going to rise up. I'm your great deliverer. But this will happen in the tribulation. So we view life through a biblical model. You follow that? And so we know where we are. And so Christ may come back this week. What will I be doing when he comes back? Somebody's going to be doing something when the Lord comes back. So if we're a Christian, we need to be ready for him to come back all the time. So will I be honoring the Lord with whatever I'm doing, thinking, or whatever, when he comes back, or not? So, and some group of people are going to be taken out. Maybe us, maybe not. But we will be, in the tribulation time, those that are taken in judgment, those that are left will be left to go through tribulation, and then judgment, and into the millennium. Okay, so with all that in mind, so we look at verse 42. So what's the Lord say? It says, watch. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. So, right, yeah. If we know when somebody's going to break in our house, let's just be awake at that time. No, we don't know. And so, the message here all along is what? For us, we need to watch. That's the application. For tribulation time, this is directly given to those in tribulation. You need to watch. But all need to watch and to be ready for the coming of the Lord. So there's the application of that. To be ready, to be sure. And you see, if there's signs for us, if 1948 was a sign for us, then we could tick off the years. 40 years. 1948, 1988 is approaching. It's approaching. I'm going to get my heart right. 1988 is approaching. Well, 1988 came and went. Well, I misjudged. The generation's 50 years, not 40. So now 1998. 1998 is approaching, 1997. I think I'll start going to church. I think I'll start obeying the Lord. You know, I'm watching 1998 is coming. It came and went. Then the year 2000, remember the year 2000? All the computers are going to shut down. Remember that? I mean, the world's going to come to an end. Not because Christ came back, just because electronics shut down. That came and went. And not much happened on the New Year's Eve or the after thereafter. Remember that? Where were you? Did you have supplies in your basement all ready to go? And you know, and so we don't have any signs. Other than we know the Lord's coming back. All right, so then he gives another message. This is in verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So there's the message, although it's referring to the tribulation saints, by context and interpretation, by application, is for us. So we have context, interpretation, application. Interpretation is for the tribulation saints. Application is for any saints. And verily I say unto you that he that maketh him ruler over all his goods, but if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. So here the idea of delaying is coming. So do we really believe in the rapture? It's been 2,000 years. I mean, I got big plans this week. Next Friday, I'm flying out to Ireland. I mean, I've got big plans, you know, and then I'm coming back. And you've got big plans. You got big plans. And so surely the Lord won't come back till I get all my big plans taken care of, because it's all about me and my big plans, right? He's not coming back till then. And I know, remember years ago, a young couple planned on getting married on a certain date. And they were saying, well, I believe in the coming of Christ, but I hope he comes after we get married. All right, well, I guess he did. Answered their prayer. He didn't come back and spoil their wedding. Second Peter talks about the same thing. Second Peter, and let's notice that. Where Peter says to the scoffers of his generation, verse 4, 2 Peter 3, 4, where the scoffers say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So there in the first century, people are saying, well, for 4,000 years, where's the coming of the Lord? They're all the same. And he has to rebuke them at that point. All right, so anyway, this kind of gives us a perspective of who I am, where I live, where I am in time, and helps us understand these things so we know how to live our life out. Our Father, we pray that you help us now as we think about this. We pray that you make the application, help us make the application of our hearts and lives and the way we live, what we do. We pray that you bless each one now. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.